be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste to a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." The Gospel of the Lord. As we end our observance of the Advent season, and as we moved closer and closer, in fact, 3 days before the celebration of the Lord's birth, the gospel that we read at Mass begin to tell us the circumstances, the details attending the Lord's birth. And so today we have the account of the visitation of the Blessed Mother. At this point in our meditation, in our Advent journey, the Church is now calling us to consider the role of the Blessed Mother in ours in salvation history. And certainly, we love the Blessed Mother. We are known to have a certain deference, a certain regard for the Blessed Mother. Our liturgical calendar is filled with many, many celebrations for the Blessed Mother. As a matter of fact, even this particular gospel, the visitation of the Blessed Mother, we celebrate that as a feast. I was ordained. Father Ricky and I, we were both ordained on the feast of the visitation. And then, of course, December, well, you begin with December the 8th, the Immaculate Conception, proclaiming that the Blessed Mother was conceived without any traces of original sin. And then after that, we have the celebration of Our Lady of Guadalupe, and we honor her for the special place that she has in salvation history, like I said. And so what is Saint Luke trying to tell us with his account of the narrative of the visitation of the Blessed Mother? It was just a visit. Why the big fuss? Why celebrate a Sunday for the visit of the Blessed Mother? Now, to those of you who had been to the Holy Land, I'm sure a lot of you had been there. You know, this place happened in Ein Kerem. In Ein Kerem, and it's a beautiful place. It's lush with vegetation, and then you walk up those steps, or sometimes you drive those steps all the way to the Basilica of the Annunciation, and apparently that's where it all happened. And so I go back to my first question: what is Luke trying to tell us with this particular narrative? Two things I think that Saint Luke would like to remind us. First of all, he wants to remind us the reason, the biblical reason, why do Catholics venerate Mary? And why do we venerate Mary? Well, we take it from the example of Saint Elizabeth. You see, Elizabeth is no ordinary woman. She is a woman of great honor. To begin with, she came from the line of the priestly line of Aaron, the high priest of God. And that alone makes her special amongst all of the people of Israel. She came from the line of Aaron. And at the same time, she's the wife of Zechariah, a priest of God, who himself came from the Levitical tribe, a priestly line. So they are both noble in the eyes of the people. And finally, Elizabeth is an elderly woman. in that particular culture, the elderly were given a very, very special respect and deference. And yet, Elizabeth, before the Blessed Mother, forget all of that honor, to honor the teenager who was before her. Who is this? Who am I? Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? That was the first scriptural account of the love and devotion and veneration of the Blessed Mother. That's why we love her, because it's in the scripture. We're following the example of women like Elizabeth in honoring the Blessed Mother. So that's the first. To tell us, Luke is wanting to tell us of the specialness of the Blessed Mother, and so she has to be revered. The second is greater. Luke is now trying to underline the fact that the Blessed Mother is the Ark of the New Covenant. And to be able to discover that here in this particular gospel, we need to go back to the Old Testament, the event that surrounds the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what is the Ark of the Covenant? Well, we all know that the Ark of the Covenant is this box made of acacia wood lined with gold. And inside that box, you have a jar of manna. You have the staff of Aaron that blossomed after he was elected by God to be the high priest for Israel. And then you also have there the tablets of the Ten Commandments. And they carried that with them as they traveled through the desert and into the promised land. For them, the Ark of the Covenant is the very presence of God. And sure enough, wherever they went, God went before them and protected them and defended them from all of their enemies. The greatest example of which, of course, we know. When they pass through Jericho, well, certainly Jericho will not allow them to pass because that's trespassing their territory. But it's the will of God for them to level whatever obstacles for his people to get to the promised land. And so what did they do? Well, they carried that Ark of the Covenant and they circled the walled city of Jericho seven times. And on the seventh time, they shouted and they blew the trumpet and everything fell down. And so they were able to conquer the land of Jericho. When they were crossing, the last frontier of their journey to the promised land was the River Jordan. And so the people of God will have to cross once again a body of water. And so the priest went forward carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They stood in the waters of the river. Well, the river parted and the people passed through the river dry shod. Those are the few examples of the presence of God amongst his people in and through the Ark. Well, so that was the pride and joy of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant, because who amongst the people of the world has their God close to them as the people of Israel, Moses would say. And literally, God was walking with them because the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant was with them. Well, so when they finally got to the promised land, they did not occupy the promised land right away. Jerusalem did not become the capital of the country until the reign of King David. And so at this time, there was no temple in Jerusalem and the Ark was being placed all over. Whoever would like to host the Ark was planted there together with the tent. When David became king, David decided that the Ark should be next to the capital of, should be in the capital of the kingdom, which is Jerusalem, in the land of Judah. Remember that piece. In the land of Judah. And so now the Ark was staying in the house of Obed-Edom outside of Jerusalem. And so once David decided that the Ark should be in Jerusalem, well, he mounted this huge procession, procured the Ark from Obed-Edom, and they marched this long, glorious procession with trumpets and shouting, entering Jerusalem in the land of Judah. That's the reason why here in the gospel today, because like what I was saying, Luke is trying to underline the fact that the Blessed Mother is the Ark of the New Covenant. Hence you have here this tiny detail. She traveled to the hill country in haste to a town of Judah. There's your first parallel right there. And so back to the story of David. Now, when David entered the gates of Jerusalem, he removed his kingly garments and put on the priestly garment. And as the procession moved, he danced before the Ark of the Covenant. And in here, after Elizabeth pronounced the words, "Blessed are you among women," the baby in her womb, John the Baptist, leapt for joy, danced for joy, as David danced in the Old Testament. So too now you have John the Baptist dancing before the Ark, who is before him. There is a word here. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, he says, "And who am I? And who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Those were taken from the very words of David, when finally it was revealed to him that he would take the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to Jerusalem. Those were the words that he said. "And who am I? And who am I to welcome the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, into my house?" It says here that the Blessed Mother stayed in the house of Elizabeth for 30 days. I'm confusing my numbers now. Those were the exact days in which David stayed at the house of Obed-Edom, before finally taking the ark to Jerusalem. Like I said, this account points and underlines the fact that the Blessed Mother is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, for the Jewish people, for them, they don't know where the ark is. In 2 Maccabees, there is an account there of Jeremiah when the Babylonians are coming over to conquer Judah. There is an account in 2 Maccabees that Jeremiah picked up the Ark of the Covenant and went to Mount Nebo and hid the ark in one of the caves there. It was Jeremiah's instruction, according to 2 Maccabees, that there will be no signs that will point to where the ark is until the time when the Lord gathers his people. And so they don't know where the ark is. They don't know where the ark is. And that's the reason why we have movies like Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know, they're looking for the ark. But see, the secret is here. Luke is saying, the Blessed Mother is the Ark of the Covenant, and John, the beloved disciple in the book of Revelation, will continue that theme, pointing to her as the Ark of the New Covenant. When beholding a vision of heaven, he said, "And then I saw the Ark. It was a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and 12 stars on her head." That's what John said. And so we have that little antiphon, the little prayer that we said to Mary, "Ark of the Covenant, Ark of the New Covenant, pray for us." What is the import of these words to us now, here at Holy Family, here in 2024, Advent 2024, preparing for the coming of the Lord? You see, she is our mother and we are her offspring. It was prophesied in Genesis that she will crush the head of the serpent along with her offspring. We are her offspring. And so we too carry with us the very presence of Christ. In a few minutes, we will be partaking of the real presence, the body and blood of Christ, and taking those sacred species into our own. And so we become the bearers of Christ, very much like she is. And so we become Christ to others. Today, we are being reminded to be like the Blessed Mother in carrying and bearing Christ throughout the world. The term for that is to be alter Christus, to be another Christ. But let me challenge you a little bit more. Maybe not just to be another Christ, but to be Christ himself. Ipsum Christus, to be that, to be another Christ. I would like to end this reflection with a story. A long time ago, I was working as an occupational therapist at White Memorial Medical Center. This was at the end of 80s, early 90s, when AIDS and HIV is rearing its ugly head. And all of us at healthcare didn't know what to do with that diagnosis. Everybody was scared. People were dying. Everybody was scared. One day, we had our first case at White Memorial of HIV positive. And naturally, everybody was afraid. And in our department, this man was sent to us for rehabilitation. And no one, no therapist would like to take care of this man. Our supervisor decided that those who are single, not married, will be the one to take care of this man. Talking of sacrificing the virgins. That's what was happening there. And so I was the virgin that was sacrificed. So I had to see this man and help him rehabilitate. Well, Mr. Hunter is a huge guy, muscular, tall, and strong, but he had a stroke. One side of his body is weakened, and he's lying there in bed, spilling out of that small bed like a giant. And so I would go there. I would go there masked and covered in everything because we're very afraid. And so I went in there, and every day I would go there, teach him how to roll over, teach him how to sit, teach him how to have good balance, you know, strengthening him in that area. And as I do that, since he has difficulty talking, I would tell him stories of what's happening in the clinic, what's happening at the hospital, and the news or whatever, small talk. And so that's what I did every single day. One day I entered that room, there was a different expression in his face. And as I reached down to help him get up, he took his strong arm and hooked that around my neck. And he was trying to pull me down. I was very scared because I thought he wanted to kiss me. But I actually thought, I said, today is the day I will get HIV. So he was pulling me close. He was pulling me close, but when our eyes met, I saw this very loving expression in his face, and with much effort, he told me, Leo, you're a good man. You know why that is significant? Because at that time, I was trying to discern my vocation to the priesthood. And the one obstruction that I had was the feeling and the knowledge and the thought that I was never, never worthy of such a great calling. But that man there was the presence of the Lord. And he uttered those words that strengthened me. That's why I am here with you today. I hope we would be the presence of Christ, a source of good news and consolation and strengthening of one another. May the Eucharist we receive today give us exactly that, to be alter Christus, or better yet, to be Christ himself.